Okay, Parshat Chayisara, the first of our series for the winter, is a very, very fascinating parsha, and we discussed various different elements of it in the previous years with regard to the sale of the piece of land, with regard to the Shidduch situation with Rivka and Eliezer. Now I want to focus on a very, very simple element of this week's parsha, very, very basic and very simple, and it's something that should have occurred to everybody. The first balas tshuva was Sarah. She was the first balas tshuva in history. Right? Avraham Avinu was the first bal tshuva, or call him a ger, or geyoris, whatever you want to call them. But they were the first ones in history to step away from the past of their parents and to start off a new system for themselves and for everyone else.
So the first rebels.
There are plenty of rebels. Yeah, we had Chom was a rebel, but these are the good rebels, right?
They're
good rebels
against the world. That's
yeah, they're revolutionaries, good revolutionaries. Okay, so Sarah was the first one, and therefore, if you look in the first couple of psukim in the parasha, that talks about the life of Sarah, of how long she lived and how she lived her life, it gives us an indication of how one should live one's life, being a bal tshuva. How one should run one's life with a focus of keeping focused and continuing to grow and to grow. Now, lest one think for a moment that the Bala Tshuva over here is referring to a person who came from a secular path and not referring to people who are born from. You know, there's a famous story of the Beis Yisrael. Somebody once came to the Beis Yisrael, Zachorin of Rocha, and he asked him, what are you learning? So he's learning in a particular Bala Tshuva yeshiva. So he said, I'm learning, but I'm not a Bala Tshuva. So the Beis Yisrael said, for vos nicht, why not? Everyone's got to be a Baal Tshuva. Everyone has got to learn that where they came from is not necessarily the best thing. One's got to grow, and one's got to change, and one's got to be different. And therefore, we're not talking about necessarily a Baal Tshuva on FFB, what we'd call in today's euphemisms and very, very basic silly terms. But what we're talking about is the focus of somebody who has come from a different past, chosen a particular path, and has changed their life and the lives of many other people. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Before we even start, this Nine in the Torah points out that there are two parashas in the Torah that talk about the death of people. They begin with the death of people. It's parashas Chayisara and a parashas of Vayechi. One is dealing with the life or the death of Sarah, and one is talking about the death of Yaakov. And both of them are called Chaye, the life, Vayechi. To give us a basic understanding that life is not what we see it. Life is the life that one begins after 120, where one has a chayin nitzchi, an eternal life. Therefore, the two parashat Torah talking about death are called life. Okay, how does one run this life? How does one live a life in this world that will ultimately give us the tools to live in a world to come? So this is merumas. These are merumas. This is a messages in these couple of psukim in this week's parasha. Beautiful, beautiful parashat. The pasuk says, "Vayu chayi soro." These are life of sorrow, Me'er Shono, 100 years, Ve'esrim Shona, 20 years, Ve'sheva Shonim, in 7 years, Shnei Chayi Sorrow, the years of the life of sorrow. So the Medrash asks, as we know, that every single word in the Torah is counted. There's not a single word in the Torah that is extra or superfluous. If so, why did it say Shona after the 100 years of Me'er Shono, Ve'esrim Shona, Ve'sheva Shonim? It should have just said Me'a ve'esrim ve'sheva shonim, or me'a sheva ve'esrim shona. Yeah, 127 years. Why 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years? We all know this kasha. So Rashi brings that straight away. Kach nechtav shona b'kol klal v'klal. Why does it say shona for every year? So he says, lo malacha, to tell us, shekol echod nidrash la'atzmoy, that every one of the shona is supposed to be explained in its own particular way. Bas kuf kabas chof l'chit, when she was 100 years old, she was like 20 years old with regard to a chet. What's special about 20? Ma bas chof lechoto shar eino bas oinshin. Just like a 20-year-old does not get oinshin bidei shemayim until they're 20 years old. There's a certain time, a certain stage of life where one's responsible to get misa bidei shemayim. That's when you're 20. So when she's 100, she's like she was 20. And bas kuf, and ab bas kuf b'leichet, or bas chof k'bazayin le'yofi. And when she was 100, she was as if she was 7 years old for beauty. Okay, so she was, when she was 100, she was like 20 or just before 20, that she had no chatoim, she had no sins that would that would make her be eligible to meet Mishpatei Shamayim, because only at 20 do you start looking at that seriously. And when she was 20, she was like she was 7 for her beauty. So you can go through this Rashi. Very nice. Now we understand. But there's so many questions on this. First of all, why did it just say Vayuchai Soro Me'er Shona Me'er Ve'esem Sheva Shona, and she was a tzedekes? Finished. Like says Noyach Ish Tzadik Tomohoi B'Dereisov. Talk about her greatness. In other words, then talking about comparing ages. 100 is like 20 and 20 is like 7. What happens if you never had Rashi? You wouldn't know this. We just say she lived 100 years and 20 years and 7 years and that's it. We wouldn't know to darshan this, to explain this, to extrapolate this as meaning that she was a tzedekes. So why does the apostle decide to use this roundabout way to show her tzedekes? That's number one. Number two, which I always had difficult, what is this beauty that you have at 7 that you don't have at 20? You know, she's beautiful like when she's 20 as if she was 7. Well, a 7-year-old is that much more beautiful than they are at 20. And usually kids at 7, you know, they're the goofy teeth and then you know, or missing teeth and then they've got the little ponytail. At 20, you know, they're ready to turn into a mensch, you know, they're ready. Products for Shidduchim. You know, this is something that is far more put together. A 7-year-old has this beauty a 20-year-old doesn't have. What's a 20-year-old? That's number two. And third of all, Bechlal, to talk about Yofi after a person is Nifta, it seems very shallow. You know, one talks about after a person passes away, their virtues in kindness, their virtues in truth, a good mother, a good daughter, a good community member. You don't talk about how beautiful a person was. Why is it possible to talk about I mean, it doesn't sound like it rings that important considering you're talking about one of the mice. I'm talking about Sora, no less. What's the idea behind this? So, Reboruch Motcha Ezrachi in the Sefer says that this, and it's such a simple vort, but it's so true. He says, at different stages of life, one grows, one matures. A 7-year-old has a very limited capacity to understand patience. To understand that if you work hard at something, there is going to be results. It's very difficult for them to understand the meaning of dealing with disappointment, dealing with pain. As one matures, one is able to take those into our stride, one is able to focus on the results coming from hard work. One has more patience, one is able to deal with one's emotions much better. That comes with maturity a 7-year-old child doesn't have. Okay? As one gets older, one matures even more, and one is able to take life in a very healthy perspective. That's the maturity, it's the maturity process, if a person wants to mature. Some people are children, unfortunately, all their life. If a person wants to mature, if a person is really serious about their growth, the maturity is a very healthy part of their aging. On the other hand, though, maturity has hang-ups. As a person matures and as they see life in a way that is that they have reached through the university of experience, what happens is they generally become less enthusiastic. It's harder to inspire them. They become more cynical. No, if it was so easy to do this, then everyone would have done it by now. I'm not going to start doing this. A child has this innocence. This child has this enthusiasm. A child, nothing is impossible. Right? You know, remember when he started to dig at the beach and he thought if you dig far enough, you can get to Australia? Yeah, you really believe that. You thought that if you, with your, you didn't try it last time, didn't dig deep enough, but this time you'll actually dig and dig and reach Australia. As you get older, you sort of like, you say, yeah, dig, you know very well it's not going to happen. You lose your freshness, lose your enthusiasm. And as one gets even older, one gets stuck in one's ways to an extent that a person cannot change. Old dogs, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And the idiosyncrasies get worse. A person gets, if they're in bad mood when they're a teenager, or when they become 20s and 30s, you see this guy when he's 80s and 90s, when Nebuch his functions, when he's not functioning the way he should, bodily and in his mind, these people are a nightmare to be with. A person who is stingy when they're young got a lot worse when they're older. In other words, all their bad characteristics that they cannot no longer control become much more visible, but they do have a certain maturity, certainly, that young people don't. What the Pasuk is saying over here is, Sarah had all the advantages, none of the disadvantages. When she's a bas kuf, when she's 100 years old, when she has this maturity of 100 years old, she had the world experience behind her, but she wasn't a 100-year-old woman that had absolutely dried up with regard to her enthusiasm and love for life. No, she's like a bas chof. She's like she was 20. She didn't get into bad habits of chatoim. She was like a 20-year-old who was still able to adapt, still able to change, still able to be a different person. A bas kuf ke bas chof with chet. In other words, she didn't go in the particular path of bad habits and bad hanhogus and bad characteristics that could not be changed. She's like a bas chof. And even a 20-year-old, to an extent, is more cynical. It's a shame. It's such a shame that children become cynical. Their innocence gets lost. But a 20-year-old is cynical, to an extent, much more than a 7-year-old child. Says the Pasuk, no, when she was 20, she was like she was 7. She had this freshness, she has this enthusiasm, she has this newness. She looked at life that nothing was impossible. So she had the maturity of 127, but at every stage, she only built to her advantage and did not in any way lose the advantage of being that age. Did not lose the advantage of a 7-year-old being enthusiastic, not lose the advantage of 20-year-old being able to be adaptable, and when she was that much older, she used the advantages and did not have any disadvantages. Rav Baruch Mordechai says, you see very sadly, that you know you get a bocher in the yeshiva, and at a certain stage in time he's doing well, and he's learning, and he's steiging, and he's becoming great, and he's really doing well. And there's a certain stage in time when he passes it a bit, an ultra bocher. He's an ultra bocher, and he passes it a bit. He gets a bit burnt out, and he doesn't have that beauty, doesn't have that shine, doesn't have that glow. And it says a shame, because his bocherim have all the experience behind them, use what you have and grow, build on it. But human nature, unfortunately, brings a person down. Age brings a person down. One has to have the strength to, however far one is in one's maturity in life, to still keep the enthusiasm and boot out the cynicism that comes with age. That was the Koyach of Sarah. What has this got to do with a life within our own life? You know, I remember when I fetched my tefillin. There is a very famous tefillin maker in London called Samson, and he's made hundreds and hundreds of pairs of tefillin, extremely expensive, and he's been making for many decades already, and he's a trendsetter in tefillin. And you remember seeing the yellow boxes? Have you seen them? Yeah, those are Samson's tefillin. So he does not give the tefillin until he actually meets with the bar mitzvah boy. And he met the bar mitzvah boy, he showed me what goes into them, he shows me how long it took them to make, and all the different stages, and he really gave me the basic idea of tefillin, and he said to me, I'll ask you one favor. That try to do two things. Number one, don't talk in your tefillin things that you know how to talk about. Obviously not Divrei Torah and tefillah, but anything outside that, please don't talk in them. And secondly, as much as you can during your life, try and remember the first time you put on the tefillin. Remember the enthusiasm you put on the first time you put on tefillin. They were shiny, they were new, you put them on and you checked and you felt like $1 million. Today it's like, you know, autopilot, you put them on, you're not even sure if you have them, you just see the lines on your arm and yeah, I must have put on my tefillin. He says, the worry that we have to have is when one gets into mitzvahs and one matures, as it were, in mitzvahs, one doesn't lose enthusiasm. We all remember the first time we kept the first Shabbos. Wow! Yeah? You keep the 50th Shabbos, the 100th Shabbos, the 300th Shabbos. Does it have the same enthusiasm? No. And therefore, one has to be one's attempt to run one's life as best one can to mature, but to keep the freshness of how we were at the earlier stages. The 100 should be like the 20, and 20 should be like the 7. So the yofi we're talking about over here, the beauty we're talking about over here, is not physical beauty. It is innocence. It is freshness. It is enthusiasm that youth have. There's a very interesting medrash. The medrash says, Rebbe Akiva was a big believer in chinuch, and he had a great yeshiva at one stage, right? 24,000 talmidim. And Rebbe Akiva also was the ultimate Baal Tshuva. He came from being a complete Am Ha'aretz, and his encouragement of his wife became the greatest, one of the greatest Tanoim ever. Right? So Rebbe Akiva knew a little bit about the experiences of how the process of becoming a Baal Tshuva and how keeping strong is. And here's one some shir, in Rebbe Akiva's shir, can you imagine? And people began to fall asleep. Apparently, it's an age-old minhag. Yeah? As the rabbi opens his mouth, the eyes close. And he's about to start shir, and people began to fall asleep. So what did Rebbe Akiva say? He brought a medrash. And he hoped with this medrash that he's going to catch the attention of the audience. That it's going to make all the difference. Everyone's going to be suddenly wide awake. Ah! He's going to get them back again. What's his medrash? I don't know. It wouldn't do it for me. But listen to his medrash. The medrash says, what did Esther do to be Zeicha to get 127 Medinos? Achashverosh was the king of 127 Medinos. Esther became his wife, and she became the queen of 127 Medinos. What zechus did she have? Ma rosa Esther. What did Esther see? Shetimleich al kuf chof zay Medina. That she should become the queen of 127 Medinas. Eloi tovei Esther, let Esther come. Shehoisa bas bito shel Sarah, who was a granddaughter of Sarah. Shehoisa kuf chof zayin shana, lived 127 years. V'timloich al kuf chof zayin Medina, and let her reign over 127 Medinas. So again, people are falling asleep. This was the ultimate plot to wake them up. What gave her the ability to reign over 127 Medinas? Sarah lived 127 years. Wow! I mean, they must be dancing in their chairs now. That's it. Eyes are wide open. What's Peshat? Why dafka this drasha? What's Peshat? Esther, who's a basbit to the granddaughter. Sarah must have had millions of granddaughters. Esther, who's a granddaughter of Sarah, she got 127 Medinas. So plenty of basbiters of Sarah.
And Makesh reigning
and life. Exactly, and what's the din of reigning over 127 Medinas got to do with Sarah living 127 years? Very nice, the same number. Yeah? And that's going to get them up. That's going to get them awake. How is that going to wake them up? What's that going to do in order to give them that back to enthusiasm? What's Peshat? So, the Chedusha Harim said a very simple Peshat. And he said, it's poshut a calculation, okay? If Sarah lived 127 years, and for every year she lived, Esther got another whole country, yeah? So every year was a country, every month must have been a big city, okay? Every week must have been a huge part of the city, yeah? Every hour must have been a few streets. So basically what he's saying is, Rabbi Sai, you're falling asleep. Do you know what a few minutes is? Sarah, every year of her life, Esther got a whole country. You're falling asleep, you're missing Nitzchias, you're missing, who knows how much you're missing, a few streets of properties. If you knew that every moment of your life you could be earning streets, you'd fall asleep. You'd stay up. Was it because they have in America, the truckers, the stuff they have, to keep them awake for the truckers?
Vibrant.
Yeah, you take things, this stuff. Yeah, you'd be having intravenous Red Bull. Yeah, you'd be up. So you say, how can you fall asleep? Basically, what he's saying over here is, don't be complacent. A person should never believe. Sarah, look where she came from. Look where she reached. That's it. Complacent. I've reached there. I've become part of the FFB world. I can speak to them. I can talk like them. I talk in Chodas Hashatz like them. I've made it. Right? Says Rabbi Akiva, no. Wake up. Don't be complacent. If Sarah fell asleep at 100, Esther would have missed 27 Medinas. Who knows? Medina may have included China, Russia, and America. Who knows what culture she could have lost? Therefore, stay awake. That's one pshat. But why dafka Esther? What did Esther do to deserve that 127 Medinas and nobody else? So the Zayin Torah says something very, very simple and very, very deep. He says, that let's see where Esther came from. Let's see what kind of environment she lived in and where she was taken. You know, unfortunately, you get people who are Eloch, you get people who are straight, you get people who are Shomer Torah Mitzvahs, and you bring them into different environments where the priorities of those living around them changes, the life changes. You take a person who is born in an environment where Torah is everything, and you take them out of there and you put them into an environment where money is everything, it doesn't take long, unfortunately, for them to change the priorities, unless they're very, very rooted and very strong. Where did Esther come from? Esther was a Yisrael. She was an orphan. She was brought up by her uncle Mordechai, a Rosh Sanhedrin. Okay, a Rebbe. Yeah, a very big Talmud Chacham, no doubt. An Avreich, a Choshevah Avreich, a very hard learning, hard working Avreich. She had this incredible beauty, where from the whole world they brought in the Naros, and she won the beauty contest. Pshutei Kamashmoi. Doesn't mean anything else. She was the most beautiful woman, one of the most beautiful women ever was and ever will be. And she won a beauty contest. And she gets taken to be the Malka, the queen of 127, an empire of 127 countries, of Achashverosh. So here she's taken from a simple, poor Bnei Brak home, and she's put in to the White House. Or much more than that. White House is one country. It's 127 countries. And what does she feel? What does she say? She says, Kasha Vadati Avadati. Till now I've been an Oines, I've been forced to be with Achashverosh. And the only way I will change my priorities, the only way I will change my focus on being a proper wife of Achashverosh is only if it's for the sake of Klal Yisrael. I'm willing to give up my future, as it were, for the sake of Klal Yisrael. A woman totally focused. She had beauty, she had wealth, she had power, and she did not miss anything out. The pasuk says, "Vesma ma Mordechai Esther osa kasha hoisa b'monei itoi." Everything Mordechai did, the little minhagim, she kept the way she was when she was living with Mordechai. That was Esther. She had wealth, she had beauty, didn't affect her at all. Who was Sarah? Sarah was married to, as far as the world was concerned, a madman. A poor madman, never mind. He's going out there fighting against the Oved Avodah Zarah. And she came from this home, and every place she went, she was the most beautiful woman, she was chupped by the kings. They grabbed her, and they gave her anything she wanted. She could have anything she wanted. And she did not get swayed in iota. And she davened there, she was like a prisoner in a beautiful golden cage. Not one moment, chas v'sholom, did she regret being with Avraham Avinu. And as soon as she could, she davened that Avimelech and Paroi, they should suffer. And she was released. Allowing Gashmius, allowing the pull of beauty and the pull of fame and power to corrupt, was something that Sarah did not allow at all to get into, be able to interfere with her life. Esther was exactly the same. Esther did not allow anything to interfere with her life. 127 years of sorrow, of working on herself and building herself, gave the power to Esther that she can reign in 127 countries and not be affected. Esther, who worked a little bit to connect with who sorrow was, got unlimited siyata d'shmaya to connect as if sorrow had worked all her life for her. All the schusim, all the clarity, all the merit that Sarah had worked with her whole life, Esther got when she was in a far greater level of power, and she did not lose it. Which means, all a person has to do in order to connect themselves with the obvious, to connect themselves with a far greater power, is make a small real tshuva, and then you connect with those great people who all the generations have been working to give us a power to remain where we are. The parasha talks about, last week's parasha talks about the Akedah, right? And the Akedah says, Avraham Avinu gave up Yitzchok. So the story goes that Chano, with the Sheva Yiladim, Chana had seven children, right? And the end, she said, and each one of them of the children died rather than serve Avodah Zorah. When the last child was about to die, she says to the last child, go to Avram Avinu and tell Avram Avinu, you offered up one Akedah and I offered up seven. So the Mephoroshim asks, what is this? Is she showing off? Is she boasting? The Teretz says, no. Avram Avinu, you should just know that you thought that when you made that one Akedah, that's all you put the power into the Jewish people to be able to do. You should just know that me, generations later, are so inspired, I'm so empowered by what you did then, that I am able, as a simple mother, to give up seven of my children. That is what you put into the world. Sarah put into the world the Kedusha, that generations later, a person is able to turn their back on the greatest indulgence of life and get the clarity. 127 years of sorrow gave 127 years of Esther by her attempting to make the connection to sorrow. You know, often, you know, a person says, you know, I became frum through this and this Rav I met. Of course, this Rav is able to give you the inspiration and direction. But that is not the person who made you frum. You know, so Moshe, imagine you go to a building site, and you see there a huge boulder has been moved from place to place. And there's a foreman touching this boulder. And you know, this boulder weighs 3 or 4 tons. And he's touching it, he's moving from one side of the building yard to the other. Unbelievable, this guy must be Superman. He's just touching and it's moving. You idiot, look on top, there's a huge crane that's moving. And he's just directing the crane of how far the crane should go. When we talk about a Rob Bimakaravas, of course he helped. He's a foreman. He touched you, moved you, edged you in little directions to give you the guidance. But the crane above was Siyata Dishmaya of generations and generations beforehand who put in the koyach to give those the strength who want to become frum, who want to become Jewish, to be able to do that. And that was 127 years of Sarah's Avodah gave 127 year countries that Esther can survive and flourish and not be influenced by. One has to be grateful to our grandparents and great-grandparents and generations before us of tzaddikim that gave us his power. And we are able to plug into that power. Let's move on. There's a lot more to say. I want to say two more things. The carries on the pasuk says, Shnei Chayei Sorrow. The years of the life of sorrow. So again, let's see the pasuk again. Vayiyu Chayei Sorrow. These are the lives of sorrow. Meir Shana Ve'esem Shana Ve'sheva Shanim. 127 years. Okay, so Shana 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 we discussed. Stop, finished. Why does it say again Shnei Chayei Sorrow? The years of Chayei Sorrow. So Rashi says Kulon Shovim Natoiva. They're all just as good all the way through. All the childless years and all the years she was suffering, they were all just as good. That's a whole Dvar Torah within itself. How can you say they're just as good? But why do we say Shnei Chayei Sorrow? Says a Yaakov Kamenetsky, a beautiful, beautiful thought. He says that this. Rashi said a little bit later, why do we connect the Misa of Sorah to the Akedah? Says the Apostle, Lispoid Sorah Livkoiso, Rashi in Posuk base, Nismucho Misa Sorah Lakedah Yitzchok. We connect the death of Sorah to Akedah Yitzchok. The Fish Alidei Besuras Akedah, because of hearing about the Akedah, that her son was prepared to be killed and he wasn't killed. Her neshama disappeared, she flew out of her and she died. Okay? So Sarah died about hearing about the Akedah. So one would imagine for a second, oh, imagine she would never have heard about the Akedah. Imagine she was not worried about whether her son would be offered up or not. She would have lived longer. And therefore, what did that Akedah do? That Akedah killed a woman. That Akedah killed Sarah. A mitzvah killed Sarah. Says Yaakov Kamenetsky, no. Shnei Chayei Sorah. You should just know that this was anyway the full life of Sarah. Should not have lived a second longer than 127 years anyway. Why did it Sotan use this? Because that's a way to distract her. But she would not have lived any longer. She has filled out her life 127 years. So the Shnei Chayei Sorah to teach us that you don't lose out anything by a mitzvah that was done. And even if at that time it may look like it was very difficult or I lost out by it, you have not lost out by it, bechlal, not in the next world, certainly not even in this world sometimes. Rabbi Yitzchok Zilberstein brings two stories. And you all know this is true within your own life. You know, he brings one story, you know, often you have an appointment straight after davening. And you didn't daven early enough to make sure you catch that appointment. Right? So you daven, normally, until after Kedusha. And then Kedusha, you're already putting up towels and filling away, you know, and you run out to catch the bus. Right? And you, Baruch Hashem, you catch the bus, bidiyuk, you catch the bus. And you get there to the appointment just in time. And you're saying to yourself, you know what, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, I did what I did. It was a right decision to make to leave shul. Then you go there and you wait there for half an hour. Now, the guy doesn't get turned up. Wait there for half an hour. You know, it very, very often happens. So you think you did a wonderful thing, that I missed out davening. That was a correct decision. But then later on, you actually missed out. If you would have davened properly like a mensch, you would have been there exactly the right time. And you would have got the schar for it. Now you missed out sitting there like a neighbor for half an hour, and you missed out davening. On the contrary, though, he brought a story that a father told him that a son was going to daven nets with a father, and they wanted to go from there to a trip to Yerushalayim to do something in Yerushalayim, and they needed to be there very early in the morning. So the father and the son daven in Bnei Brak in a shul, and the son, a young yeshiva katana bocha, 15, 16, he was on tender hooks. He was itching to leave shul already. Itching to leave shul. Anyway, he gets towards Ashrei Volatzir, and he says, no, let's catch a bus now that you want to go. Father says, no, I'm not leaving before the end of davening. Right at the end of davening, end of Enkel Akena, after Baruch Hu, then I put my tefillin together, and I go, so we're late. Doesn't matter, I'm not leaving on time. So what, we'll miss out, whatever, no. Anyway, so they wait right till the end of davening, and this boy's like itchy, but he stays the rest of davening. And the end of davening, a young bocha walks up to this boy, and they schmooze to each other for a few minutes. And then the son, big smile, walks up to the father, okay, ready to go. So who's this boy? He said, this boy is a very, very excellent boy from another yeshiva. And this boy is looking for chavrusa. And they told about me that I'm a very, very, Baruch Hashem, you know, I'm a good chavrusa. And his mashgiach sent this boy to check me out to see if I'm a Yirei Shemayim. So he had come, he had heard good things, but he had heard about this boy, but he wanted to check him out himself. And he saw how he stayed to the end of davening, and davening was a davening, and he didn't rush before putting away towels and tefillin. He davened like it's supposed to daven. He said, that's exactly what he's looking for, Yirei Shemayim. He said, imagine, and that's going to be his chavrusa for the next man. He'd also been looking for a chavrusa for a long time. And this was a chavrusa that actually was fantastic, and they grew together for years and years, and it flourished. So imagine he would have left early davening. Not only would this boy not have been interested in having him as a chavrusa, he may not have even caught him, because he's gone, and this boy is in the middle of davening, he would never have caught him, he would have lost a chavrusa. Okay, that's a very basic, a very simple example. But in many, many things, I had a friend who asked a shaila whether he's allowed to lie to the bank about different assets that he has in order to get a bigger mortgage. Yeah? He wants to buy a property for investment, a few properties for investment. What's that? Because it's Dina Damachla Sadina, and it's not really this, and he'll pay it back, it's not really stealing, it's Tos Akum, all these various different half-baked Nebuch examples, right? So he went to the Rav and Rav said, absolutely not. Of course not. Somebody else did do all these little shticks, and he got a very big loan from the bank, and he bought a lot of houses. And this guy missed the opportunity. And the other one who got the opportunity was living it up. Came the crash a few years back of properties, a subprime crisis. This one who got all the properties taken away completely, he lost everything. And the other one who didn't get it had invested in other things and is doing very well today. You think that you hear a shemua, you think you hear something from the Akedah, that's it, you lost by it. Says Apostle Shnei Chai Sora. Sora lived as much as she's supposed to live. Anyway, she lost nothing by doing the mitzvah. Who knows, if I would have been today like my other brothers or sisters or friends or cousins or acquaintances, that wasn't so fruitful, wouldn't be in the yeshiva today. Maybe I would have gained. You lose nothing by doing mitzvahs. Certainly not in next world, and certainly not in this either. And we'll see it one day. We don't lose anything. The last final vort, the Pasuk says, but this is beautiful, beautiful vort, The pasuk says, "Vatoma sor bekiras arba hi chevron." She died in kiras arba. Vayavoy Avraham lispoid sorah velivkoiso. And Avraham came to do a hesped on sorah and to cry. Where did Avraham Avinu come from? Anyone know where Avraham Avinu came from?
Beersheba.
Exactly. The end of last week's parasha says, after that Kedah, he went to live in Be'er Shava. Vayosho Avraham el Na'or, v'kum v'yolcho yachov el Be'er Shava. He went to Be'er Shava, and he lived in Be'er Shava.
After that, he went to Canaan for you.
Where does it say that?
No. Many days.
No. He lived in Be'er Shava. That's all we hear from. And Rashi says over here, Vayavoy, where's he come from? Says Rashi, Vayav Avraham el Be'er Shava. He came from Be'er Shava, not Be'er Sheva, Be'er Shava. Yeah? Be'er Shava is prone to seven. This has got to do with the Shavua that did by the Be'er. So Be'er Shava. No, even it's always Be'er Shava.
Are they two different places?
No. Today they call it Be'er Shava. It's not. It's Be'er Shava. It's called Be'er Shava because of the Shavua they made there, not because of the seven Be'eris they had there. Right? There's no seven Be'eris there. It's Be'er Shava because of the Shavua, based on the Shavua. So it's Be'er Shava. He came from Be'er Shava. So it's said very clearly, Rashi says Be'er Shava, the apostle says Be'er Shava. Fine. Brilliant. Says a Medrash, where did Avraham Avinu come from? This is another beautiful piece from the Zlaino Torah. So he says, Medrash Rabbah ben Tumahechon Ba, where did he come from? So he says, Mekvurosoy Shal Terach. Avraham Avinu came from burying his father Terach. Say, ask the Medrash, Fala Kvurosoy Shal Terach, Kodmolim Yisosoy Shal Sora Beishonim. Terach died 2 years before Sora dies. How can you possibly say he came from the funeral, from the burial of Terach, if Terach died 2 years before? So the pasuk, no, you're right. Ela bo mahar hamiriyah. He came from Har Hamiriyah. He came from the Akedah. He didn't come from the Akedah. The pasuk says very clearly he went from the Akedah to Be'er Shava. I went from Be'er Shava to Kiryas Arba, right? So what's he saying? He came from the Mahar Hamiriyah. He didn't. He came from Be'er Shava. And secondly, what's the Havamina? Yeah, what's the Havamina of the Medrash to say? How can that Medrash even imagine to say that he came from the Misa of Terach? If you know very clearly, you work it out in years, that it was 2 years ago. What? Miscalculation, 2 years wrong. I mean, what kind of thing? What the Medrash is so off? What's Pshat? Says online the Torah, a beautiful Pshat. And this is something that any person who is growing has got to focus on. He says Sarah had two incredible elements about her. Sarah came from a home of Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Her father, Horon, died, and she's brought up in a home of Terach, Avraham Avinu's father. She's brought up by her grandfather. And Terach, as we know, sold Avodah Zarah. He was a dealer in Avodah Zarah. So each person that came in, he would show them the gadlus, as it were, of this Avodah Zarah and the strength of that Avodah Zarah. This guy peddled Avodah Zarah. House business, thank gods. Yeah, that was it. That was Terach. And that is how he ran his business. He was an Avodah Zarah. He was an absolute connoisseur of every shtus in the world. You name it. Harry Kishka, you name it. He knew everything. The guy knew everything about Avodah Zarah. Right? She was brought up in that home. And what does she do? She broke away from there and she became a Sora Yemenu. She became somebody who married Avraham Avinu. A loner. Avraham HaIvri, the whole world said one thing, he said something else. A revolutionary. A poor revolutionary. Rich revolutionaries are easy to marry. Poor revolutionary. Right? And she married Avraham Avinu. She came from a home of a Terach and she became a Sora Yemenu. Not only that, she went out her whole life was be Megaya Geirim. She went out and she did Kiruv and she gave up and dedicated her whole life for Avodas Hashem. Unbelievable! That is where she came from. That's one element of Sora. Another element of Sora was that not only was she able to come from such a difficult past and to be who she was able to educate her children to become great as well. Now, not only inspiring herself, she's able to bring up children. She's able to bring up a Yitzchak Avinu that at 37 years old, a strong, healthy man, says his father, of 137, tie me up, because if you don't tie me up, I may move, and if I move, I won't become rotty to be, I'll become a Baal Mum, and I can't be a Korban. Tie me up strong. He stuck his neck out, literally, sticky neck out, that's where the expression came from. He stuck his neck out. Yeah? To be killed. Besimcha. and she was the mother of this boy. He didn't go to a cheder, didn't have friends. The mother instilled him with these qualities. Says a pasuk vayovoi, says a Ramban. Vayovoi does not mean over here, says a Ramban. Where did Avraham Avinu come from? Where did he travel from? Vayovoi means what brought him. What inspired him? Vayovoi means what made him do what he's doing. What made Avraham lispoit oiso lifkoiso? What made him cry? What inspired him to eulogize Sarah like that? What did he see great about Sarah? Says a parasha two things. He came from the Misa of Terach. He saw that Sarah had taken Terach and completely eradicated, completely got rid of her past. She had totally stamped out Terach in her life. So Vayovoi Avram came lispoid oisol of koisol to give a hesbon on her. Where did he come from? Does not mean where did he come from. Where's this guy coming from? Doesn't mean where's he traveling from. What's making him do what he do? He was inspired by the ability of Sarah to vayomos Terach, to kill the Terach in her life, to kill the Avodah Zorah, to kill the past in life and become who she is. Says a Pasuk, no. But Terach died 2 years ago. Which means that Terach always lives within us. Even if Terach is around, died 2 years ago, there always is an element that survives. Terach may have died, but there's still something there. Says the Pasuk, no. There's another element that shows who she was. She came from Har Maria. He came from the experience of seeing the product of what Sarah was able to produce. The product of Yitzchok. That Sarah was able to create a Yitzchok who was mamish, gave his life out for Kavodas Hashem. That is what brought Avraham Avinu to be inspired to make a hesped for Sarah. So where did he come from? Did he come from Terach? There's two elements. There's a Terach of fighting the past and building the future, inspiring the mind, right? And that is what the idea is. The idea over here is eradicating the Terach and building the future. Rabbi Isai, you should just know that in today's world, it is a nes golui. It is something that is beyond natural. The world, until we know it, until this generation, has been on a steady decline. Generation after generation after generation. Even amongst great people. The Vilna Gaon was not the same level as Amoraim. And Amoraim not as a Tanoim. That's what happens. Even the greatest people, there is a steady decline. And today, we're living in a world that is going against nature. Supernatural people doing supernatural things in a supernatural world. We're surrounded by people who are Bali Tshuva, who are Geirim, who have given up their past, who've got the Terach and eradicated the Terach. But the proof, the thing that's inspiring, is also not only what they did in the past, but how they're bringing up their children and how they're willing to make their children enjoy Torah and enjoy Avodah and enjoy Avodah Hashem. They're too willing to give them a serious nefesh in their children. That is a litmus paper test if they're successful. If their children are willing to do mysterious nefesh like them, then they've really got rid of their past. But if there's an element there of sort of harking back to your past, who knows, if I would have carried on my career, I would have been a rich man today, not realizing the idea of Shnei Chaye Sarah, this is how much you're going to have anyway, that you lose nothing by doing a mitzvah, then one doesn't have this kind of inspiration. One doesn't have, unfortunately, the chelik base, the Ha Maria side, that you've seen what you can produce through one's own work. And as we mentioned, it's not one's own work. Connecting to Sora Yemenu, one works with our little self, one connects with Sora Yemenu to the generations of the past. And one should, Be'ez Hashem, continue working and continue growing and being in a state of maturity, but never leaving behind the enthusiasm and the freshness when first started. Me'ashono, Be'ezrim Shalonot, V'sheva Shonit.